Christian greetings to each one. Glad to be here this morning. Appreciated the service. Appreciated the devotional meditation that was shared. This morning I would like to talk about some things about the bride of Jesus Christ, the Christian church. We believe that God created the universe for a purpose. Could we say that the purpose was to prepare a bride for his son, Jesus Christ, the bride being the New Testament church? New Testament church consisting of born-again believers, God's children saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You Bible readers know the true accounts that are given in His Word, starting in Genesis. We see that He destroyed evil in the first world by a great flood. He chose Abraham to be the father of His elect people, Israel. He spoke through Moses, calling the Israelites to be a separate and holy nation. He spoke through the psalmist David, through the wise man Solomon, through Isaiah, and many other of the Old Testament prophets. And then came the announcement to the shepherds in Luke 2. I'll read a few verses there from Luke 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus was the fulfillment of all that the prophets had foretold. And then we have the four Gospels telling us of the life and death of Jesus, how He went about doing good, healing people, proclaiming the will of God. And then we have His death, the hands of evil, jealous man. His body was placed in a tomb. And then, praise God, His resurrection. He is a victor over death and all the forces of Satan. And He now sits on the right hand of God. We believe that He will come a second time in triumph and glory. Church of Jesus Christ was born on the day of Pentecost, and we now live in the church age. Letters and epistles which were written in the early days of the church, and they became part of the inspired Word of God. The question, what does God expect of His church today? We've been studying the life of the Israelites. As they moved into the promised land, God made it very clear what was expected of them. But what does He expect of us today? We're not commanded to go up and destroy the wicked cities with fire. We're not to smite the people of the world with the edge of the sword. How are we to behave? What are the signs of the true church? What is its foundation? Can we recognize the marks of a false church? I think these questions have been around for a long time. It's important that we have answers to these questions. If we're unconcerned, we will probably not be part of the bride of Christ. The early Anabaptists searched the Bible for answers to these questions. Human nature does not change, but we do face things that were unknown in the 1500s. They face things that we're not facing now today. But we can learn much from history. But we need to go back to the Bible. I'm not a carpenter, but a few things that I have picked up along the way And one of them is when cutting a number of pieces to the same size, the first one can be used as a pattern for the rest. And you mark it with a P for pattern. Because if you use the second one, and then the third one, always using the last one that you cut for the pattern for the next, by the time you get to about 33 or so, you will be off quite a bit. So we need to go back to the original pattern to build on. When building, we know that the foundation is very important. There are examples of foundation failures in the world of construction. And I have just one here I would just like to share. Building was named the Ocean Tower. It was built in South Padre Island, Texas. We see this as a great opportunity to get a bargain right now on what will become the finest quality built tower in the best location of South Padre Island. The views and amenities are unmatched, and the units are some of the largest on the island. So began the wonderful sales pitch for the doomed Ocean Tower in South Padre Island. The 134-unit skyscraper on a narrow strip of sand just close to the Mexican border began as an ambitious project to create 31 stories of views over the ocean. It was touted as the highest structure in Rio Grande Valley. Amenities included with each condo was Italian marble floors, granite countertops, stainless steel appliances, custom cabinets, stainless steel fixtures, an oversized jacuzzi tub, and stand-up showers. In May of 2008, however, the developers noticed cracks in the columns supporting the parking garage. Preliminary evaluation showed that the tower's core had sunk 14 to 16 inches. By July, Ocean Tower was reassuring investors that while the project will be delayed, the skyscraper would emerge stronger and safer than ever. News broke on November 4th, 2008 with letters to investors. We are deeply disappointed to report that the construction of Ocean Tower, which was suspended in May, has been terminated with no immediate prospects for completion, and sat abandoned until September of 2009 when plans were unveiled for its demolition. The 376-foot unfinished skyscraper was brought down with a controlled implosion on December 13, 2009. Well, don't suppose we really would need to go to Google to find out about foundation failures, because we can read that in one of our favorite accounts about the wise men and the foolish man, and we see what happens when things are not built on something solid. What is the foundation of the Church of God? 1 Corinthians 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Foundation of the New Testament church, I believe, is rightly said to be Jesus Christ, God's Son. Recently, I came across this thought. Jesus and his bride, the church, are one and ought not to be separated. Perhaps the foundation of the New Testament church has a broader base than we generally credit to it. If Jesus, the bridegroom, is the bridegroom and the New Testament church is a bride, we cannot separate the two. Hence, the church is part of its own foundation. Does that make sense? If not, if this is not correct, be sure and let me know. It has been said that a Christian is the most effective testimony of Christianity. We could also say the living church is its own greatest proof and testimony. Are we in danger of placing too much emphasis on the role of the church in the life of the believer? Matthew 18, Jesus himself references the responsibility of the church. Matthew 18, a few verses, verse 15 through 18. Moreover, if thy brother, and you're familiar with this, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll start reading at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that ye might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's pretty powerful teaching here, isn't it? It doesn't seem possible to have one without the other. It seems to me, to have Christ as your Savior, you need to be part of a body of believers called the church, or the bride of Christ. In a marriage, the lives of the husband and wife merge, and the two become one. Neither is complete without the other. We know that faith and works go together, love and discipline go together. If there's not love, there can be no godly discipline. If there's no discipline, true love is lacking. The two complete each other. Thus it is with Christ in the church. Christ is the head of the church and the Savior. He is the heavenly bridegroom who is coming to take home his bride, the church. The two cannot be separated. Neither is complete without the other. The two are the foundation of Christ, of God's kingdom on earth. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Bridegroom knows those who make up his body. They are those whose sins have been forgiven and are living holy lives. How can we identify a true New Testament church? If we simply look under churches in the Yellow Pages, in the Dublin and surrounding areas, there's probably, I count it roughly, 75 to 80 listed. So how can we refine our search? By the way, Dublin Mennonite Church is not even among those 75 or 80, I don't think. What does God look for? What should we look for? Do we look for an impressive structure? One that appears to have a good physical foundation, at least. Or maybe a quaint church in the wildwood. We're not really urban folks, so you're probably not looking for a mega church. But then again, we really don't like to be part of a church that is shrinking and As the years roll by, its numbers dwindle until there's hardly enough to keep the doors open. So should we look for a church that is popular in the community? There are those with impressive programs, with a lot of activities. Or maybe one that practices speaking in tongues, or maybe even able to handle poisonous snakes, or to be able to heal, as in Acts 5:15, inasmuch that they brought forth the sick onto the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Or in Acts 19, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Are these part of the criteria we should be using to choose a church? The Anabaptists did not include these as signs of the true church in their day, and neither do we in our day. So I would like to look at some signs, 10 of them, and this is not a complete list, but I'd like to look at 10 signs of the Bride of Christ. First sign I'd like to mention is the New Testament church. The first sign in a New Testament church is the preaching the pure Word of God. As we study history, we see that was a problem back in the Reformation. State churches, the Catholic and the Reformers, taught unscriptural doctrine. They taught doctrine such as infant baptism, no separation between church and state, indulgences, and so on. Second mark of a Bride of Christ, in harmony with the preaching of the pure word, the true church believes in the new birth, a changed life through faith in Jesus as God's Son, the Savior of mankind. This, we believe, is a basic doctrine. Church members are not perfect, so if you're looking for a group that has no flat spots or no differences, you will need to keep looking. But I believe in the true church, members of the church realize the importance of living holy lives. And because of repentance, forgiveness of sins made possible by Jesus, it is because of that that we can be free from sin. A few verses from 1 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 1 Peter 1:15-16, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's imperative that church members live holy lives. So at the end of the day, a sign of the New Testament church is transformed lives, made possible by the grace of God. Third sign of the New Testament church is a clear concept of two kingdoms, God's kingdom and the world's kingdom. Matthew 7:13-14, Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Two ways are going in opposite direction. We like to live in peace, and it seems like There may be a few people that enjoy conflict, but we like to live in peace, and it's much easier to go with the flow. But there's a problem with that, because the flow is going worldward. It leads to destruction. So we need to labor against the influences of the world. We need to labor against the influences of apostasy, like we were talking about in Sunday school, that continually try to make inroads into the church. We are serving a different king. Yes, it grieves us to see the country that we've been born and raised in, most of us. Grieves us to see it going down the tubes. But we're not into the Make America Great Again campaign. That's not part of our doctrine. There will be tension between the world and the church. If there isn't, then I'm afraid the church is becoming weak, because we know that the world will wax worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. James says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. John 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Fourth point, the true church is visible. Many church buildings are highly visible. They're impressive structures, and they can easily be identified as a church building. What about the congregation? Not so easily identified as the Church of Jesus Christ. We should be able to be identified as the Church of Jesus Christ. But the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of a local body of believers who observe the ceremonies of baptism, communion, the rest of the ordinances, preaching and teaching the word, and evangelizing. Matthew 5:14-16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it should be a visible church. Fifth, the true church upholds the biblical teaching of marriage in the Lord. This is an area where many are deviating from, making room for special situations. The sin of immorality will bar us from heaven, just as sure as other sins. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ will have safeguards in place to help its members not to become involved in immorality of the day. We believe that the Christian family unit is a basic building block of the church. Point six, God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 40, that all things be done decently and in order. I believe that man can prosper spiritually when there is order. Remember all the confusion, and we just started looking at it in our Sunday school class in Judges, when every man did that which is right in his own eyes. It was a very low time in Israel's experience. New Testament teaches headship order, an orderly system of ministerial leadership in the church. It also teaches submission to the government and respect for authority, up to the point that it would be against God's will to obey man. We believe that it helps to maintain order in the church to have rules and guidelines, decrees, whatever you like to call them. And if we're going to have them, why not have them written down? Recently, in discussing options with our accountant, who we respect as a person that has wise counsel, we talked to him about a gentleman's agreement. And he was not really in favor of that. In his experience, too many misunderstandings occurred, too much confusion. So write it down to keep those things from happening. So in looking for a church, does it have a unified practice for the principles that are taught in God's Word? And is it written down so there is not as much chance of confusion? 7, the true church does not have a health and wealth gospel. Recently, I was made to feel a bit uncomfortable when a local businessman asked or stated in a question form, "The Mennonites own all the land in Pennsylvania." Far from true, but whatever put that thought in his mind? Maybe the picture of prosperous farmsteads, I don't know. We realize that following the principle of God's word can lead to prosperity, but it does not guarantee it, and we certainly don't promote it. We don't promote the Church of Jesus Christ as a means of financial prosperity. In fact, following the teachings of the word in areas of, like Brother Henry was just talking about, helping those in need, will probably keep us from accumulating vast amounts of assets. Also, practicing non-resistance in business opens us up to others that may take advantage of us. So even though the Israelites were promised God's material blessings if they were obedient, this is not a New Testament doctrine. I think of John on the Isle of Patmos. I don't believe that he had many material resources with him, but he received a wealth of information that is very important to us believers today. 8th point, members of church live a life of self-denial. I had to stop on this one a little while. Is that really evident in my own life? Or do I do what I want to do and get what I want to get, or get what I want, or get whatever I can? Self-will can be the greatest hindrance to Christian discipleship. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's a daily experience. Earmarks of a Christian are humility and meekness. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And the 9th one, another element of the Bride of Christ, is love. Love is a basic element in a Christian's life. It's basic in God's church. John, 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." When all members have that kind of love in their life, it should be evident, and strife and ill will among the brethren should be absent. The tenth sign of the New Testament church is members take sharing the gospel with the unsaved seriously. In other words, evangelism is important to the Church of Jesus Christ. This past summer, you remember the serious wildfires in the West, and people were overtaken by the fast-moving fires. Quite a number of people lost their lives. Were warnings given? Were the warnings inadequate? Did people not heed the warnings? Why were the fires so bad? Many questions and probably many answers. 1 Peter or 2 Peter 3 2 Peter 3, 7, but the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Do our neighbors and friends know about this? Are we telling them about this? California wildfires were bad, but this will be much worse. So every member of the church carries a great responsibility. Are we building it up to the honor of God? Is the church a shining light in the world? Do I have a burden for those on the broad way to destruction? That is a sign of the true church. Having a burden for the lost. In closing, if you're a member of the true Church of Jesus Christ, I trust that this message will help you appreciate and maintain what the church is. If you're not part of the church, I hope this message will show you the importance of being a part of it and give you some direction as you look for a church that the bridegroom would be pleased to call his bride. May the Lord bless.